Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Claude Page inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Yeah, Elaine, why don't you stay here? Give your testimony. Dankeschön.
Dankeschön. Well, I'm thankful that I'm standing pain-free today. Yeah. On Wednesday, I was vacuuming, and you know when you do one of these silly things, you push the couch with your knee? Tear something. Pain, horrible. Not long after, I said, honey, have you got some crutches somewhere in the house? The kids prayed, Claude prayed, the family. An hour and a half later, I got up, fine.
Amen. I tore a lateral cartilage doing the same thing at the office, moving a patient into a chair and hit the chair and pop. And Elaine's popped. And so I know she tore her MCL, and it was healed within about an hour or two after that. Because literally she grabbed the crutches. She said, I can't even walk with the crutches. And so by that night, we had the cell group, and she was fine and everything. So it was like, well, thank you, Lord. That was amazing. Amen. So this morning, it's Thanksgiving. Boy, we are thankful to be in this country, aren't we? But you see what's going on in other countries. Pastor Rod, when you were talking, that's why I got the chair. After I heard you talking, I thought, I'm going to just sit with the Lord in his presence this morning. Okay. All of our character traits, love, joy, peace, all of that, where's it come from? Comes from God, right? That's his nature. That's his character. And so on Thanksgiving, we come to God and we say, oh, Lord, we're so thankful for you. But during the worship this morning, I could hear multiple times God saying, I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm so thankful that you chose me. I thought, wow. The God of the universe says, thank you to us. That's amazing. So, that's not my message. Or it could be, actually. That would do. So just close your eyes, please. And I think Rod already did this, but I had the same thing in mind. I want you to hear from God, his Father heart over you. I so appreciate you calling me into your life. I so appreciate that you worship me because you are my children. You can barely comprehend how much I love you. You can barely comprehend the joy that wells up inside of me when you gather as my children. He said, oftentimes you look at your own misgivings and your own shortcomings. He said, but I see you as my children who are pursuing me. Who are lifting up one another. And he said, for that, I am so thankful. And I bless you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Curtis. Oh. So, Jay spoke last week and he talked about a skunk aroma and how that lingers. You know what? If you have a gratitude aroma, that lingers too. If you're a grateful person, you know, people want to hang around you. They say, oh, I'd like to be around him because it's always positive. So if you have gratitude in your heart, it just draws people to you. It draws God to you. That's why we're drawn to God. You ever think about that? God is so full of gratitude that we are his children. So it draws us back to him. So, yay, God. You know, we did strive this week, and don't give the enemy a seat at your table. And as we were, I had read the prelude to it, and so when I sat down to do a sermon, I thought, okay, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? And he said, I want you to speak on the fear of man, because the fear of man will oftentimes keep you from coming to the table. And the fear of man can, there's lots of ways it shows up, and I'm going to go into some of them. But the fear of man will make you so that you can't imagine that God could ever want to sit at a table with you. And then the enemy starts to speak into your life. And if the enemy's speaking into your life, you're not going anywhere, because he's going to have you so down on yourself that you're not going to be able to do a thing. So this fear of man, it says in Proverbs 29, is it lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So the picture in the Hebrew Bible of a fear of man laying a snare is actually a noose around your neck, and it will drag you where you don't want to go, or else it could be a ring in your nose, and it'll pull you into directions that you really shouldn't go, but the fear of man is going to draw you away from what God has for you, because the fear of man influences your decisions, and it makes you do things. We all have a fear of man, some more than others. And you may think, well, I don't have a fear of man. Well, if you don't, great. But there's probably some areas in your life that you pull back on because the fear of man, fear of failure, fear of shame, fear of different things will just stop you in your tracks. You may not fear a person, but you may fear some of the consequences if you stand above the crowd. So let's look at some of this. Now, you know, self-preservation is one thing. So fear in self-preservation instances is a good thing to have. A lot of people have fear of heights. Now, fear of heights by itself, if you're standing on a cliff, it might keep you from walking over the edge of the cliff. So that's not a bad thing. But sometimes the fear of heights will be so bad that you can't go up in an elevator. You can't do that. That could be the closure in the elevator. That could be a lot of things. But fear, although it's self-preservation, it can overwhelm you. I remember going to the Yukon, 20 years ago at least, and we were to go rock climbing. And most of us hadn't been rock climbing, and we were going up this 50-foot incline. And as we got to the top, he put a rope over. He says, we're going to rappel down. Now, the first time you rappel, I don't know, for most of you, it's a little bit frightening. So we got over the edge, and we're going down, and you're working your way down the cliff, and you get down to the bottom. You go, that wasn't so bad. The next time you go up the cliff, you got so much more confidence. You kind of go up quickly, you get over the edge, and you go down fast. Then he takes you to a higher face. And at 50 feet, though, you could actually die if you fell on your head. Same as at 500 feet. But as you trust your equipment, as you trust your training, it becomes so much easier. Now, I went to the Grand Canyon a few years after that, and I was standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And if you've ever been there, if you look over the edge, it falls about 3,000 feet straight down. I put 1,000 in my nose, but I think it's actually 3,000 feet. Your first thing you hit is 3,000 feet below you. You are dead. Now, I've been rock climbing before this, and I don't have a fear of heights, but I went to the edge like that, and I thought, that's nice, and I went back. There were tourists there with flip-flops. You know how flip-flops, they can do that. They are standing on the edge like this with their cameras doing selfies. And I thought, you people are stupid. Like, what is wrong with you? Because, you know, you want that, you know, you want to put it on social media. The last one was, this is me falling off the Grand Canyon. Got most likes of anything. But that's stupidity. So there is fear that God has given us for a purpose, to keep you alive, okay? Now, face your fears also has, sometimes that's a practical benefit. Standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon with your flip-flops on, it's not facing your fears. That's stupid, okay? But facing your fears, and where's Angela Chalk? Angela, last week you said you are so afraid to get up in public speak. You did an amazing job last week. Good for you. You know, sometimes those are fears you have to face. And when you do it and you overcome that, then there's a blessing that goes with that. There's a confidence that comes with that. I remember watching back in the 60s, some of you people wouldn't even know what the 60s are. They're actually a long time ago. There was a Watts riot in Los Angeles. And if you recall, there was a rioting going on, and there was people were pulling people out of cars and beating them on the streets because there was just so much anger. And there was one lady who lived in the neighborhood that was being rioted, and she saw this going on, and so she went, and she stood between the victims that were being beaten up with all these people that were around, and she stood there and said, "You're not going to hurt these people." And it was a white-black thing. There was a lot of things, but this black lady stood in front of these white people and said, "You're not going to touch them." I mean, talk about overcoming fear. She stood in the gap for these people, and I thought, Jesus stood up in heaven and said, "That's my daughter." Like, whoever she was, that's my daughter. Like Stephen, when God stood up, or Jesus stood up in the throne room because Stephen was testifying on his behalf. There's some acts of bravery that are God-ordained. And this lady prevented these people from being killed, actually. So it was amazing. Now, there are other acts of bravery that are just stupid. Just plain stupid. Standing on the Grand Canyon. I think going down into the sea, that Titanic and that vessel that wasn't tried, that was not very smart. And the young guy, that the young son of the one man, died because of it. He had a fear to go down and said, "No, I don't want to go down, go down." Well, he went down and his fear was justified. He died with it. Jumping over the Snake Canyon like Evel Knievel did in a motorcycle, is that a face your fears? That's publicity, that's money, but that's pretty dumb to me, too. So there are things that we should fear and things that we don't have to fear. Fear of man is one of the things you don't have to fear. And I want to go into that, okay? What is fear of? I'm going to answer three questions. What does the fear of man look like? How does it hide itself? And why do we need to overcome it? Okay. And this is not about standing in front of somebody with a weapon saying, "I'm going to disarm you." No. Don't do that. That's another stupid fear. Just walk away. Now, the fear of looking foolish. Anybody have that? Yeah. Every one of these fears, by the way, I own. I've been there. Might still have some of them, but I'm overcoming them. Because I've been up here enough that I always look foolish, and I'm fine with it. However, the fear of looking foolish, if you're in a classroom setting, the question is asked, and you think, "I don't want to answer the question. I might be wrong." So what do? You keep your hand down. Two or three people answer the question. You go, "Oh, I knew that answer." But you never put your hand up. If it happens once or twice, that's fine. But if it becomes a habit for you, what happens then is you get into the workforce. You're in an office setting. People are asking questions. Anybody got an idea how we can improve this situation? And you might have a good idea, but you think, "I don't want to look foolish because it might sound stupid because it seems so simple." Most of the great inventions actually start off pretty simple. So you keep your mouth shut. Somebody else answers the question, they get the credit. And so life seems to pass you by because of fear of looking foolish because you never step out. And that just becomes your pattern through life. So you always get ignored. And then you start to process that as, "I'm always ignored." Well, you're always ignored because you've chosen to not stand above the crowd. So fear of looking foolish is actually fear of man because you're afraid, what are people going to say? It's not a God thing because God has ordained that we are his children. He wants to elevate us. He wants people to look at us and go, "That's my son. That's my daughter." And he wants to put us in a position where people will look at us and say, "They have great ideas. They have answers that the world needs." But some of the answers that are inside of you never come forward. And so people never get to hear them. The freest person in the room isn't the smartest one. It's the one who isn't afraid to fail. That's the freest person in the room. Is Joshua here? Josh, when we were doing the interim program, I'm going to speak directly to you. We would have classes. We would be teaching. And oftentimes I'd look at your face and you were just like, "I don't get this." And for many people, that would be just, "I don't get this and I'm not going to get it." Josh would always go, "Excuse me, I don't get this. I don't understand. Can you explain it better?" I thought, good for you. I'll try. But in doing that, everybody in the room gets blessed because you start to give an explanation that everybody, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. They might have known parts of it, but they didn't know the whole thing. So somebody who's brave enough to say, I don't understand, actually blesses the whole group. And I was in school. I was a good student in school. I knew a lot of answers, so I never asked questions. I could answer a lot of questions, but I never learned to ask a question because I didn't want to ask a question because I was smart. And so if I asked a question, that would look like, well, you're not so smart. And so I learned later on when I started to read Scripture that I had to actually ask Holy Spirit, what do I need to look at here? What do I need to understand? What is the context of all this? Can you explain it to me? Because I don't understand any of this. When I start reading Scripture, I thought, I ain't so smart because I don't understand this. So I asked Holy Spirit, teach me how to ask questions. If you learn how to ask good questions, you'll learn a lot more. Because when I was in school too, I would hear people ask a question. I go, in my head, that's a dumb question. Everybody knows the answer to that. Like, what a stupid question. The answer would come out and I'd go, oh, I would have answered that differently. And this is the instructor telling you. I thought, well, I'm glad I listened to that because I didn't know that. So arrogance can sometimes keep us out of really having the best reaction that we should or the best knowledge that we should. Now, there are two ways to overcome the fear of man. Remember these. First one is, I don't understand. And can you help me? If you have those two things in your belt, if you have a fear of man, if somebody is talking to you and you think, well, if I appear like I don't know, they're going to think I'm stupid, take the time to say, I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. Now, most people will then slow down and try to explain it to you. And if you, the one thing I only learned this recently, can you help me is a powerful statement. I was working with the township before we did the severance of your property, Sam. And I was filling out the forms, and every time I sent them in, they were wrong. They kept coming back. And I thought, I'm not that stupid. What's going on here? And so finally, I went down to the office, and she said, you got to do these all over because the lady that was doing this job, she's gone. And I said, what do you mean I got to do it all over? I was getting furious. And because I had spent a lot of time on these papers. And finally, I just slowed down. And I said, I really don't get this. I'm sorry, I'm having so much trouble. And this is like a 22-year-old girl. I said, can you help me? I need your help. She looked at me like I was a lost puppy. She said, here, let me show you. And so she started filling out the forms for me. She became my best friend at the township. I sent in a letter for her to two different departments. I said, this young lady is awesome. She got me through the process. But it all started with, can you help me? Now, I could have gone to my old self and thought, I'm arrogant, I can figure this out, and it would have taken me 2 years. She got it through for me in about 3 weeks. I thought, thank you, Lord. So sometimes humbling yourself, hey, can you help me? It's powerful. Okay. Fear of failure, kind of like the first one. But fear of failure, has anyone avoided taking a job because they didn't think they were qualified? Or trying out for a team? Volunteering for a position, I'm not good enough. Right. So you never get there. You never get there. Glenn used to do that to me. Glenn Bellow used to always kind of comment on my service. Curtis, I so appreciate you being here. You take the place of Glenn for me. So I loved it when Glenn did that. And he's actually sitting in about the same spot, too. Must be the anointing over there. Now, everything you do for fear of failure, it's going to cost you time and money. If you step out in something, and I've stepped out in a business, it costs me lots of time, costs me lots of money. But you know what? Education always costs. And so don't be afraid of failure. It's just another lesson that you're going to learn. You're going to pay for it somehow, but it's just part of your education. You know what people we call people who are who are not afraid of failure? Inventors? Successful? Yeah, that's a good one. Explorers, missionaries, people like Thomas Edison, Samuel Champlain, who came to Canada in 1500, Elon Musk, Amy Carmichael, was Harriet Tubman, powerful Christian lady. Wasn't afraid to fail. She just thought, I'm going to go out, and she didn't have a fear of man. Fear of man usually shows up in inactivity. You just choose to do nothing. You won't move locations because it's just safer to stay here. You won't apply for the supervisor position because I don't want that responsibility. And so you don't advance. You don't come into the gifts. You don't come into the blessing that God would want to pour out on you. Because you can do some of these things and you might go, boy, I applied for that position, but I'm really not qualified. But Lord, I have the mind of Christ, so I can do this. Now, I just mentioned Glenn. Glenn Bellow died 4 years ago this past week. And with that, Karen had to take, I'm going to brag on Karen now for a bit. Karen had to take on a job because she was staying at home with Ben. She was running Glenn to appointments. She was Glenn's full-time care. But she said, you know what? I got to get out there and I got to work now because things have changed in the household. And so a few jobs had come her way. She started looking at some jobs. And Andrew and Barb Spurza knew a fella that was looking for a person to write reports for court cases. And Karen was telling me, and she was telling other people about it. And she said, what do you think? I said, I think you are amazing. You could do that job. She said, I don't have training in computers. I don't have the writing skills. There's so much that I don't have. I said, I know. Isn't that great? But I think it's God. And so Karen put her toe in the water and she started doing this. And that's what, 3 years ago now, Karen? Was it that soon? So it's 4 years ago then almost. Wow. It was a daunting job. I told her just this past week, I said, I wouldn't have done that job. I said, it looked too hard to me. I would have had the fear of failure. But I thought, you could do that job. We'll be there cheering you on. So Karen took the job on, and it probably took her 2 years to get somewhat comfortable. She had to learn all the things about the computer, all of this way the guy just wanted his writing, because she was basically ghostwriting for this man, who now she ghostwrites for as if, and he takes it as if it's his own, and he just, sometimes he doesn't even read it before he gets to his court case, just assuming that she's going to get it right. So she got called on this past week, and he asked her to write a report because he thought she had written the original report. He said, I just need a summary of the report. She hadn't even written the original report. So she looks at it. She figures it out. She sends it all back to him with questions because he needed questions. He needed all kinds of stuff. So she sent it back to him, and he went to the court with it, presented it. It must have gone really well because he called her up after, and he said, that was the most amazing report. He said, you're my best writer. She said, well, you know, I didn't actually do the first report. He said, you didn't? Because he said, no, that was somebody else. He said, oh, I apologize. He said, because to write the report that she did, it would have taken hours and hours of the first report to know what questions to ask. So you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Now, Karen's really independent, but the thought of living on government assistance for the rest of her life just irked her to no end. She wasn't going to do that. And she had seen so much supply from God in the past with Glenn, you know, going through things, that she said, my God's going to supply somehow. So she had her past experience, she had a faith in God, and she knew what he'd already done. So she said, if God's for me, like, let's go for it. Let's jump into this. So sometimes you have to jump into some things. Realize that God's going to have your back. It may not turn out exactly as you thought, but God will have your back. I think he said this morning, he said, I'm so thankful that you're my children. I'm so thankful that you're here. And he said, what kind of father doesn't want to jump in and help wherever he can? So if you have a fear of some of these you know, being inactive or not taking a job or whatever, just say, Lord, would you help me through this? Now, you don't want to be the Apollo first mission astronaut day one. Like, you want to, you have to build up to some of these things. Now, Psalm 118 describes a person who trusts in God. If you want to go there, I'm going to read it. I think this is out of the message. I'm not sure. Keep on giving thanks to God, for he is so good. Yeah, let's just think about that for a minute. His constant tender love lasts forever. I was a good reader in school. Yeah, right. Let all his princely people sing, his constant tender love lasts forever. Let all his holy priests sing, his constant tender love lasts forever. Let all his lovers who bow low before him sing, his constant tender love lasts forever. Out of my deep anguish and pain I prayed, and God, you helped me as a father. Hey, Karen. You came to my rescue and broke open the way into a beautiful and broad place. Now I know, Lord, that you are for me. I will never fear what man can do to me. For you stand beside me as my hero who rescues me. I've seen with my own eyes the defeat of my enemies. I've triumphed over them all. Lord, you are so much better. It is so much better to trust in you to save me than to put my confidence in someone else. Yes, it is so much better to trust in the Lord to save me than put my confidence in celebrities or bosses. Another way that fear shows up is shame. If you call the woman at the well, like she came to the well, she came during the daytime when it was hot, like 1 o'clock in the afternoon or whatever, because nobody else was there. She didn't want all the other ladies talking about her. And so here's Jesus sitting by the well. And Jay mentioned this a couple weeks ago. And so he goes over to her and says, can you give me a drink? And he starts to dialogue with her. And after a while, she can see that this conversation is interesting. Jesus tells her that he's the Messiah, and I'm sure she backed up, and I like the way Jay kind of brought in the Chosen movie, how Jesus' dialogue with her then went into areas like, well, I know, I can read your mail, basically. This is where you've been, this is what you've done, these are all the mistakes you've made. And yet, in the process of telling her that, she's starting to feel this lift off of her. Because if you hide shame, it builds inside of you, and it's like a powder keg. It's either a cancer or it explodes, one or the other. So for her, it was like a cancer. It was eating away at her. All of a sudden, somebody uncaps this thing. The shame starts to wash off her, even though she's hearing about all the shameful acts. I'm hearing about all these bad things, and yet I'm not feeling condemned. And so we can release people from shame. But if you try to hide the things in your life, and you don't have to go telling people all your stuff. But there are things in your life that if you can just uncover them and not be afraid of them, like the person who's been divorced and remarried doesn't want anybody in the church to know. Because at one time, that would have been a terrible thing in the church. It happens a lot. So when that person just says, you know what, I was divorced too, don't. Or it can go to somebody that's divorced and say, I was divorced and this is how it's worked out and God's accepted me. They feel like the weight of the world come off their shoulder. Oh, I'm not alone in this. Shame was a big part of what we grew up with when we were in school. Shame was how you teachers handled you. They would shame you into behavior. That was the most important, that and very harsh punishment was the way you did behavior modification back in the 50s and 60s. You didn't try to talk people through. You didn't try to lead them into a different direction. You didn't try to bring them into a better place. You tried to shame them into a quiet place. So they would not respond. They would not talk. They wouldn't do anything. You just kind of put a lid on everything. About, 15 years ago now, Gary, 10 years ago. I mean, we grew up in the church like that. When we became born again and we went to churches, and shame was a big part of what we experienced and the way you control people. We thought that was the gospel. And then Pastor Gary started saying, you know, we're going to teach on grace. And other people would say, don't teach on grace. It's going to give people a license to sin. Have you ever heard that? I like the one guy who said, they were sinning quite rightly without the license, you know. So giving them a license to sin it won't do that. But we started to look at a different way. We started to look at God the way he spoke to us this morning. You're my children. I'm so happy you're here. You're my family. I want to be with you. I want you to love one another. Like, we started to look at things different. Things that we had read in Scripture, but we really didn't have a handle on, because we were trained in a different fashion. And so shame will actually keep you. That's a fear of man. You don't want people to know your bad stuff. Because if people know your bad stuff, how could they ever consider you a Christian? You know what? We all have lots of bad stuff. We've all gotten rid of a lot of bad stuff. Thank you, Lord. And so I find the most effective thing is now people are, when they're coming to you and they say, well, I've done this. And I can usually say, yeah, I've done that too. You have? Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I did that. I did that way worse than you did. Then they start to feel like, oh, there's hope for me then. Oh, yeah, there's lots of hope for you. Jesus is our hope. He's forgiven you for all of that. And so we have answers for people to bring them out of every one of these fear of man, every one of these things that I've spoken of this morning. Now, let's see here. Yeah, the woman at the well said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? You know, fear would have been a snare for her, and it had been a snare for years. But he who trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, anybody suffer from depression, anxiety? You don't have to put, you can put your hand up. You don't have to. I had anxiety. I called it depression, but I think it was more anxiety for about 2 years. I had started a business in the States with my son, and I preached about this probably 7 or 8 years ago, how it failed, cost millions of dollars to my investors, etc. I had shame, anxiety, you name it. I had a regular place walking the floor from 2 to 4 every morning for 2 years. 2 years. I just wanted to walk north. I had in my picture, if I started walking from my house, I could get to the North Pole. It would take me about 6 years, but I could at least leave my problems. That was the picture that I had in my head, just walking away. I thought, but I got kids at home. I've got Elaine at home. I got the office. I said, I can't leave, but I just want to walk away. And so that was dogging me all the time for 2 years. The only thing, and this is one of the other things, how you get rid of this, I would worship. I would put on worship music. I would come to church. I would get lost in worship. And people were probably thinking, oh, look, isn't that glorious? He can worship the Lord. I wish I could worship like that. It's like, Lord, if I don't worship you, I'm dying. That's the way it was. And so my worship was out of desperation. We were building this church at the time. That's how long ago it was, actually. And I would come and I would tear down walls, and that felt good because you could break something. And then we would put them up. But the whole time I was here, I was worshiping. And that's what got me through. And after 2 years, it broke. But it was worship. And so if you are in anxiety, if you are suffering from depression, anxiety, worship. Because you have to get your focus off your problem. And the only way you can do that is if you put it onto something else, and that's God. And it would give me like an afterglow. If I could come and worship on a Sunday morning, I was good till about 10 o'clock at night on Sunday, sometimes a little bit later. But I would have about a 12-hour window where I thought, oh, I feel really good. And then it would hit again, so I had to get into worship. And I thought, I can't wait for the next service because I need to be with the believers, because your worship actually pulled me up too. As a group of believers, we need each other's worship, because sometimes we can't worship very well. This morning, I really appreciated the worship, but I was standing here and God was just pouring on. I love it when I preach because God pours on me. It's like, he just does it because he says, I know you're having a lot of trouble. I know that you're not going to make it. So here, I'm just going to pour out my spirit on you. So I think, yes, when I'm up to preach, yeah, thank you, Father. We have this little dialogue while I'm talking. One of the things that I would say, and this is a little bit humorous, I was being like Job. I would say, Lord, though you slay me, still I will serve you. I would say that over and over. And I'm sure, does God roll his eyes? Because if you look at my problem now, what I was going through, I mean, there are people with my problem 10 times. But I would say this, and I'm sure I can see God now rolling his eyes like, oh my God, it's not that bad. But I had that sense that though you slay me, I will serve you, you know. And I look back now and I think God was rolling his eyes at me all of the time. But my anxiety or my depression was based on fear of failure, fear of loss. One thing I did learn, fear causes you to make some bad decisions. A lot of bad decisions. So, with that in mind, the enemy of your soul will lead you to make decisions to accommodate your fear. I'm going to leave that with you. I want you to ponder that over because that'll mean different things to different people. The enemy of your soul will lead you to make decisions to accommodate your fear. So if you have fear of failure, you won't try to do certain things. I think that's why Scripture says, fear God. So if you accommodate your fear, what if you accommodate God in the equation? So in your decision-making, whatever you fear the most is going to control your decision-making. So if you fear God most, that's going to control your decision-making. If you fear men most, that's going to control your decision-making. Got that? Okay. If you fear betrayal, what's going to happen? You will avoid relationships. That's a bad decision, but you will avoid relationships. If you fear failure, you won't take chances. And some chances you need to take. If you fear shame, you won't let people know what you're going through. And so you're going to have to bear it all by yourself. And that's hard. Let's see here. Pastor Jay has been talking a lot about getting out on the streets, talking to people. And a lot of people fear that. But what's the worst thing that's going to happen if you talk to somebody? 99% of the time, what's the worst thing that can happen? I'm not interested. Has anybody, maybe I better not ask that question, because Dorman's probably been hit in the face already. So I was going to say, has anybody been hit in the face by talking to somebody about God? You have? One back there? I see that hand. Not me. And I've talked to a lot of people. I've had a lot of people laugh at me. But you know what? They really didn't hurt. Because I laughed back and because they said, I don't believe any of that stuff. I said, that's okay. I said, but I do. So I still want to pray for you. And they go, oh, okay. I said, it has nothing to do with whether you believe it or not. It has everything to do with God. And I believe that he wants to heal you. And so, like more than, like a lot of times, I've heard that. And they came back to me after and said, you know what? I was so, like, not skeptical isn't even the right word. I was so kind of, who cares? But they said, that was really cool after you prayed. Nobody's done that. I've had people in their 80s and 90s who say, nobody's ever prayed for me. I said, really? So, we have something that the world needs. We aren't selling them anything. If we were selling them something, then, you know, that's another thing. But we're not asking them to buy anything. We are offering them a relationship, firstly with you at that moment. But we're offering them a community that they can come into. We're offering them salvation. We're offering them so many things. And most people after you do, I'm telling you, most people, 8 or 9 out of 10, will be grateful you did. We think we're going to bother them. They're actually very grateful. Just the fact that you showed an interest in them. Because the world's spinning around and nobody's got time for anything. I was with a friend in Seattle a couple weeks ago. And we both were altar boys together. But I found that his faith is just, he's become very skeptical about a lot of things. And as we were talking about things, he said, you know, people don't find community in church now. He said, they find it in pickleball. They find it at bars. They find it in the gym. They find it in a lot of different places. And I said, well, that's too bad. I says, because those are great to have relationships like that. But I said, our community, we have relationships that you can't get in a gym or pickleball court or in a bar. Because we pray. And God hears and God answers. Some of what he was basically telling me is, you think God really answers? I said, yeah. Can I tell you some stories about how God speaks? And so he wasn't really probably that excited to hear him, but his wife was. So I told him the stories. So we have something that people need. And so we aren't selling them a product. It's not Amway. We are offering them an invitation to come into community. And if you see that, as the, you're an ambassador, as Pastor Jay said before. You're an ambassador to bring them into community. People are looking for community. Because that was the one thing my friend Warner said, is people are looking for community. I said, you're right. And they've lost it because they're not going to church. Right? Now, let's see here. A couple more things, then we'll finish. So, you might be the person that has the right encouragement for that person, has the answers to a problem they're not even sure about. You have answers to problems people don't even know they have. Pastor Rod, a couple weeks ago, or no, it's more than that now, he said it again 2 weeks ago, but before that, it was maybe 6 months ago. He was really kind of irritated with a lot of situations, and finally, God spoke to him, and he said, okay, I'm going to just say, how can I help? And I remember you saying that, and I thought, that's probably something that I should start doing. And so he's asked me recently to do a couple things, and I thought, I don't want to do that. And then I thought, no, I heard his voice. How can I help? So now I try to say that. How can I help? There are a lot of people out there right now who need to hear you say, how can I help? Because they have a lot of problems. And you may have some of the answers, you may not. But you might know somebody that has an answer for them. And we know Jesus. And he has lots of answers for them. So you can be the open door to a community that brings hope, encouragement, salvation, and peace to a stressed out world. And my advice to you is don't let fear hold you back. I want to read this one scripture here, and then I want to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to let you go unless everybody else here wants to keep you captive. So, John 14:26. The Holy Spirit will come and help you because the Father will send the Spirit to take my place. The Spirit will teach you everything and will remind you of what I said while I was with you. I give you peace, the kind of peace that only I can give. It isn't like the peace that this world can give. So don't be worried and don't be afraid. Now, would you stand, please? And we're going to say this responsorially, just as if you were saying a salvation prayer, although this is not a salvation prayer. So, starting out, Father, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but one of love, power, and a sound mind. I break agreement with fear of man, and I choose the awesome fear of the Lord. And I bless you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.